Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable. Thank you for tuning in this afternoon. I'm your host, Richie G, on your hometown station, WDKN and 101.5, the 1FM. And we have a great show for you today. We're continuing the show from last week with the unconventional beginning, looking at the birth of Jesus Christ. And we looked at Matthew chapter 1, and now we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. But first, we have three men with us, and they are...
I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
Howard Wingo from Freedom Baptist.
Richard Rain with Eastern European Mission.
All right. And last week, as we went through Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, we looked at some of the details that are different from the culture and different from movies and from even the nativity scene that we get used to talking about or seeing and that are not biblical. And that will continue as we look at Luke chapter 2. So let's go to the book of Luke. And also, the website, JesusRoundtable.com, if you want to hear past shows, please go there. We also have the notes leading up to the next lesson on Sunday.
Can I make one other comment about that?
Sure.
If you get a chance, if you're listening to the show and you don't get to hear the whole thing because you're on the road and you'd like to, JesusRoundtable.com, you can download it. Or if you go to the iTunes store and search for Jesus Roundtable, it's there for you to download free. If you've got an iPad, iPod, iPhone, anything that starts with an I, you've got eyes, you can go to it, and it will download automatically for you every Sunday when we release a new show. And what would really, really, really help us is if when you go, you would leave us a rating. There's a little place where you can click 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 stars. Now, we would prefer you click the 5, but if you have to, you can click the 4.
But, you know. Well, there's only 4 of us here. So, the best we should expect is 4 stars.
That's right. But if you do that, that tells iTunes that people are actually listening to the thing, and that makes it more likely that iTunes will show it to other people and say, hey, you listen to this show about Christianity. You might be interested in this one. So if you could do that, that would really help us out.
Yeah, that's a good point, Matthew. Appreciate that. Appreciate all the work you did on the website as well.
Gotcha.
Great, great website. And I think people will enjoy it. And please leave comments, questions, prayer requests, anything you'd like, and we'll do our best to get to it. We really want you to be interactive with the show. All right, Luke chapter 2. As we get into that here, I will begin reading. And let's see, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. You want to say anything about that as far as...
We mentioned before, Luke just loves to drop the historical details on us. So in these four verses, we've had the name of the Caesar, we've had the name of the governor of Syria, we've had the name of the region, the town, the nickname of the town. That's Luke for you.
And one of the ways, you know, historically you can look at these things, or historians can, to verify that, hey, this is the real deal.
This is the real story, yeah.
I always like to bring up, because I think a lot of people say, gosh, how did that happen at that time? Remember, this was prophesied by Isaiah over 700 years. Mm. And the Lord will prophesy something, and he may do it next week, and he might do it a century from now, or a millennium from now. But it's going to happen by his terms. So when this happens, it was an act of God that this happened this way at this time. You know, the angel came to Joseph in a dream to convince him that it was okay. He could have just come and said, hey, I want you to go down to Bethlehem. But I see that it happens the way it does because that's the way God wanted it to happen.
God sometimes intervenes in the circumstances and situations of man to bring about his desired end.
Yeah.
And that's one of these situations. Also with prophecy, something good, and Matt, you might be able to comment on this more. We find out through the Old Testament that the Lord does something called near and far fulfillment.
Yeah.
And I think that's important because he gives a prophecy, fulfills it, a part of it in the short term to prove that it's true, and then will fulfill it many years later.
I've heard people use the term telescoping to describe the way that a prophecy sometimes has more than one application,
right.
or the term dual fulfillment, but that's not really fair because there's some that I think are triple fulfillment.
Yeah.
Particularly in Isaiah, you know, there are some prophecies that had an immediate fulfillment in regards to what the Babylonians were going to do, and then some had a second fulfillment in what Jesus was going to do. Some had a third fulfillment in what the church would do, I think, and then some have a fourth fulfillment in what happens after life in the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So if this gets complicated for you, yeah, I understand. You know, it is interesting.
Well, the idea that I'm trying to bring away is that this decree went out was not just we do things that we think that we initiated, but it really comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
So this whole thing is God's plan to get them to Bethlehem because that's where he's got to be born, because the scripture said he would be born there.
Right. And, good point. You know, God works in the situation to bring about his desired end. Yeah. So sometimes when we're going through things and we don't get it, and then you can look back 10 years later and say, oh, I know why. I lost my job and moved here.
Yeah.
You know, and so that we need to have faith while it's happening that God's in it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I've known people that lose their job, and that's just the end of the world.
Mm.
And a few years ago, a lady came to me just crying because she had lost her job. And 2 weeks later, she said, hey, I got a better one. So
the
idea is when things are going that we don't understand or don't like, hey, look for the end result.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, you know, the one thing that goes through my mind is, and if we could apply it to our lives, I'm sure, as well, but you're looking at a situation where here's God that has a plan, yet people have the ability to make choices. Mm. And no matter what choices people have made throughout all of history and all through you see in Scripture where people have made some really lousy choices.
Putting it mildly.
Didn't change, yeah.
Right.
But didn't change God's plan.
Amen. Mm.
Well, go back to our last show. Herod thought that he could stop this birth of a king by having all of these children killed. Did he? He didn't put a dent in it. He did a terrible thing. The only thing he did was condemn himself. He didn't. He actually made more certain the judgment that was coming on him that he was trying to avoid. I love it. I don't love the story, but I love that God's will is not thwarted. You're either with him voluntarily or he's using you anyway, and you won't know it.
Right. Well, I think, you know, all of us probably at one time, I know I have myself anyway, have gone, okay, God's in charge. But why are these, you know, why is this happening if he's in charge? Because I know he can't be in favor of this happening.
Yeah.
You know, and we just have to recognize that being in charge of his overall plan doesn't mean he isn't going to allow for me to be really stupid at times. You know, I'm going to make some crazy.
Does anybody want to comment on that?
My wife is not going to be listening to this program.
That's right. We'll call her.
You know, it's just amazing to me that we do sometimes find ourselves thinking that way.
Mm.
That, you know, well, if God, if you've got a plan, why aren't you doing something about this?
Mm.
And what we have to understand is that plays into his plan.
Right. What I've started doing not too long ago that has really helped me throughout the day is I pray in the morning, Lord, whatever happens today, however the situation turns out, let it be for your glory and to show your power. And when I remember that, no matter what happens, I have the right attitude. When I forget that and start to look at the situation in my from my own point of view, you have a bad attitude and things don't go well. But if you keep that in mind, that no matter what happens, the Lord's in control, and let it show his glory and his power, it really gives you a good perspective on whatever comes your way.
Can you ever think of a time where something that, based on that prayer, that something happened that day that you went, wow, it really is proof? I can think of one. And while I don't remember the specific location, I believe it was in Norway or something, that all those that they were having a climate change conference and to talk about global warming. And I love the fact that it was like a record snowfall and cold that day. And I just had to kind of chuckle because I'm thinking, you know, true or not true, whether you believe or don't believe in global warming, you know, for God to, you know, have it be the coldest day on record and all this snow, you know, that hit the town where that conference is taking place. I thought it was God saying,
trying to get some attention.
Don't forget, I'm still in charge.
Yeah,
absolutely. Absolutely. Well, I'll continue reading. So it was that while, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 6, so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So, you know, focus on for a second the angels or the shepherds' response, their fear, and the entire situation. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Whenever someone in Scripture sees an angel, it is the same reaction. You know, it's a terrifying. I'm not making fun of you if you have precious moments statues in your hand. Actually, I am a little bit. They're cute. And cute is not the word anyone in Scripture would have used to describe an angel. They are awe-inspiring. They're filled with fear. The shepherds get told by the angels. The first thing the angels say is, don't be afraid. You know.
The angel came to Solomon's mother first before he was born. And then later her husband came and met the angel. And afterwards he said, we're going to die. She said, no, if he's going to die, we'd already been dead. So, but yeah, it's that terrible fear and quaking that came.
And here you're a shepherd out in the field, you know. You don't really know what's going on, and bang, out of nowhere, an angel appears to you.
Yeah.
Imagine the glory of laying out there under the stars.
Yeah.
Aren't the stars beautiful? Whoa, wait a minute, what's going on there?
I think we've probably talked about shepherds before a little bit, who they were and what they're like, but do you want to say anything about that?
Yeah, sure.
Well, you know, shepherds were kind of nomadic people who live out in the fields. They weren't your... They're kind of a rough and tumble crew, you know. They live outdoors. They take care of sheep for a living. They're not your best witnesses in some sense. They're not powerful. They're not power brokers like we've been talking about. They're just...
They spend most of the time with sheep.
Yeah.
Not people.
Yeah.
And in some instances, they're a despised people in a lot of cases.
Yeah.
And, you know, Joseph told his father, Jacob, he says, don't be afraid to tell Pharaoh what you do. You tend to the sheep and the cattle. Because the Egyptians look down on him.
Sure.
On the people that did that.
Yeah.
But don't be ashamed of it. So, anyway.
And then there's some other things that are happening with the shepherds. What did the angel tell the shepherds not to do?
Do not fear. Do not fear.
Also, I think as we, well, you know what? Let me see how much time we have here. We can get into this. As we get to this one quote, when we get to verse 13, I think that's an important, you have your Bible with you, Matthew?
Yeah.
I only have a New King James where it doesn't really express it. When we hear, you know, verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And in the King James, and the New King James kind of obscures what that is really saying, don't you think?
A little bit. I'm not entirely sure I'm following you yet, though.
When we read that, it sounds as though everybody... That goodwill is just everybody.
Yeah, I'm with you now.
Yeah, sorry about that.
Yeah, the language at the end of verse 14 is pretty precise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased, is the way the English Standard renders it. And I think that's an important distinction in terms of translation, because when the news of Jesus came, Herod did not experience peace. Why? Well, he was not... pleasing to God, nor was God pleased with him.
Right.
He was pleased with himself, and that didn't work too well. Jesus himself, though Scripture calls him the Prince of Peace, did not come to bring peace, but the sword, yet he gives us the peace that passes understanding. So peace in Jesus is a little bit of a complicated topic. Peace comes to the people who are receiving him and accepting him.
And it's used more in universalism, you know, when you hear that during the Christmas holiday.
Yeah, it sounds like everything's happy everywhere. I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay.
Yeah, exactly. And I found that interesting. through the years when you read different versions.
Yeah,
what it
I'm,
really
I'm glad
says.
You brought that up. I'm sorry, I was kind of dense.
No.
Can I share something else with you that I found a little while back? It was called "Why Those Stinking Shepherds?"
Mm.
And you know, of all the people to the angels could have appeared to Herod. Now, I don't know if Herod would have tried to broker a deal with them or negotiate with them or what, but he didn't. They didn't show up to Herod. Didn't show up to Caesar.
Mm.
They didn't show up to the high priest or
the innkeeper.
Yeah, or the innkeeper. Why the shepherds? Because they're nomads. They're dirty. They're smelly. They're weird. They're not trustworthy. They're all these things. Somebody gave me five reasons. One, God does the unexpected.
Yeah.
It's the last thing you'd expect, and He loves to do that. God likes to make us laugh. The old saying is, you want to make God laugh, show Him your plans.
Mm.
But God loves to make us laugh, I think.
Mm.
You remember when He promised a child to Abraham and Sarah? That's hilarious. That's cute. So number one, God does the unexpected. Number two, Jesus is the son of a shepherd king. David, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the good shepherd, He Himself says in His own life and ministry. So it's sort of impressive. John 10:11, He's the great shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. Who better to announce His birth to than shepherds? Three, and I like this one. It's a little goofy, but the angels required an outdoor venue. Where else could the hell heavenly host fit? Not in Richard's living room, not in this office. The only way they could fit is if they had the whole universe, the whole sky to fill up. And, you know, that's a little bit goofy and maybe not terribly theologically spot on, but I like it.
Yeah.
Psalm 148, praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars. Praise Him, all you angels and hosts. I think that's pretty cool. Four, the stinking shepherds, because Jesus came to the stinking, the poor and the humble. The outsiders, the outcasts, the lepers, the lame, the women, the Samaritans,
the drunkards, the
tax collectors, the prostitutes, the drunk. And what a perfect people to announce, because those are the people who are going to listen. And five, Jesus was a lamb who was born. In the beginning of John's gospel, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So who better to announce the birth of a lamb to than shepherds? It's five little things. It's a little bit goofy, but I kind
of
like
them.
And also, shepherds are a type of pastors, right?
Yeah, that's the same word. You know, that's right.
But does it also kind of make the point that if we think too much of ourselves, we may be blocking God from coming to us?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's... In Jesus' day, you saw that, right? The people who were religious and had money and thought everything was great, really, for the most part, had no need for Him. And
yeah.
Jesus made that clear. That's why Jesus came to the drunks and the prostitutes.
In today's climate, He wouldn't call NBC or CBS.
Right.
He'd still do the same.
Right. Yeah.
I do wonder where He would show up today. Since shepherds aren't really a part of American life, per se. Yeah. If Jesus were born in Burns, who would He show up to? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that question.
Yeah.
Sounded like one I should have before I asked it.
Maybe over here at the pizza place.
I don't know. Are you thinking about lunch already? You know.
Well, you know what? That's the time for a break here. We'll take a short break and we'll come back for the second half of the show. Thank you for listening to the Interfaith Roundtable here on WBKN and 101.5, the 1 FM. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
All right. Welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station. We are in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and we're going to jump to verse 21 and continue on with our study. Verse 21, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons."
This is a neat little text just because it gives us view. Jesus is born. He's circumcised in accordance with Scripture.
Under the law.
He does exactly what he's supposed to do. Mary does exactly what she's supposed to do. It shows us that Jesus is born under the law. And that's significant. He gets accused of being a lawbreaker sometimes.
Yeah.
But Jesus is not a lawbreaker in any real sense. He is a tradition breaker and a rule breaker, if you'll let me use rule in the sense of these are the rules that we've made so that you keep the law.
Mm.
But he's not a lawbreaker.
Right.
And I think that's worth noticing.
Well, he said he came to fulfill the law. But I'm thinking here that they offered, what was it,
two turtle doves and two young pigeons?
Yeah. And a partridge.
If you go back to Leviticus where this was initiated, she was supposed to bring a lamb. But then he went on to say if she couldn't afford a lamb, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, then she could bring these. So at this time, after 8 days, the wise men have not yet brought the gold because these are poor people.
Right.
Yeah, that's a really good point. So, I hadn't put that together.
Yeah.
That's Leviticus 12:8
Leviticus chapter 12, what it tells gives, what they're
and it's, offer. Is it to say for atonement? What's the exact word?
The notes I have written down, I didn't go back and look this up, was that there were two parts of this purification offering, a burnt offering and a sin offering.
Mm.
So a burnt offering was kind of a Thanksgiving type thing, and a sin offering is an atonement sort of thing. So, you know, that tells you, I feel a little funny what I'm about to say because I'm sitting in a room full of Protestants, and Protestants tend to ignore Mary because our Catholic friends tend to over-exalt Mary.
Right.
So let me just slap us both a little bit. As Protestants, we need to be more impressed with Mary than we are.
Absolutely.
But my Catholic friends need to see she's making a sin offering here, just like any normal person.
Mm.
That's my opinion.
Yeah,
if you're a Catholic and you're listening, I still love you.
Yeah. I'm an ex-Catholic. I grew up Catholic, so I understand.
You get the right to talk.
Yeah, and also in Luke 1, when he talks about the Lord, my Savior.
Yes.
Right? You don't call someone a Savior unless you need a Savior.
Yeah.
And I think that's important. Not to belabor, but it is important.
Yeah.
You know, and what you said is 100% right. It's either Roman Catholics go overboard with Mary, and in rebellion against that, we do nothing with Mary.
And neither one of those is right. Mary is, I mean, she's most blessed among women.
Yeah,
Scripture does say that.
Pretty
so
good title.
Of people we ought to pay attention to, the most blessed woman in history,
yeah.
we ought to pay attention to her.
You learn a lot from her,
so,
her faith. Let me
read, just to help clarify, Leviticus 12:6. Since when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. But then in verse 8 it says, if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two pigeons. So she wasn't able to bring a lamb, but she brought the lamb.
Mm.
So she did bring a lamb, didn't she?
Yeah. Good point.
So.
Yeah, that's tremendous.
You know, and I love it. Jesus is in the temple of God by 8 days.
Mm.
You know, he's there.
Already.
And, you know, we see him in the temple when he's 12, and we see him in the temple in his last week, and presumably as a good Jewish boy, he was there every year because there were the pilgrimage feasts that brought you to the temple area.
Mm.
But, you know, I tell people Jesus had several hometowns. He was born in Bethlehem, so that was his ancestral home. So in one sense, that's his hometown.
Mm.
Well, Nazareth is where he was raised. So that's kind of his hometown, too.
Yeah.
Later, he makes his home in Capernaum. So that's sort of his hometown in adulthood, right?
Yeah.
And then Jerusalem is where his father's house is. It's the temple. That's his fourth hometown.
Yeah.
You know, I just bring that up because you see how Jesus lives in this world.
Yeah.
I think sometimes, we picked on the Catholics a second ago, so let me pick on us again. I think in our desire to exalt Jesus as the Christ, we have forgotten that he is human. I think that's the more common error in my circles. Now, there's a lot of people out there in the world who treat him not like he's not the Christ, like he's not God. And that's an error all its own.
Mm.
But I think in the church, sometimes we forget, we kind of picture that he floated everywhere, you know, or he's always wearing a white robe.
From the greatest story ever told.
Yeah.
You know, he's walking around speaking in this high, lofty tone.
He's speaking Victorian English,
you know, but that's where we get the view from that, no, he was a regular guy. You know, he was a man. You know, he wasn't as they portray him, you know, just walking around giving platitudes. He lived life the same as every human being lived life, yet without sin.
And that's, if he floats, his story is not so impressive because, well, he had an unfair advantage over you and me.
Yeah.
But if he walks and if he stubs his toe and he occasionally steps on a rock and he wakes up cranky and his morning coffee wasn't ready, you know, if he's human.
Yeah. He laughed.
He cried.
He cried. I'm sure they, it's not written, but, you know, these are fishermen. I'm sure they joked.
He got tired, and he was hungry.
Yeah, and he was thirsty on the cross.
So in everyday life, you know, can you imagine he was a regular guy? They talked about regular things, laughed, joked, you know, pushed each other, you know, just regular guys.
When it came time to arrest him, they had to get one of his friends to identify him. Right. He didn't stand out. Mm. You know, which one is it? The one that I kiss. Mm. Why do you have that symbol unless you need to, you know? Yeah. Well, pick the guy with the halo.
Yeah,
you
know? Shining on there. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, you know, I was sitting here as y'all were talking about that. Another one, he had to groom himself.
Yeah.
I mean, he had to bathe. He had to
shave his beard, get a haircut.
And once in a while, clip his fingernails. Yeah. However they did that then, bite them off, I guess.
Right.
But he had to do something.
Yeah.
And so he was very much like us in so many ways.
Yeah.
So this lesson was titled An Unconventional Beginning because it's so different. But you almost immediately switch to he's so ordinary for being extraordinary.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of a cool thing to see in balance with each other.
Yeah. And also, I said this before, but I think it's very important to know. Jesus did not live in his deity.
No.
He depended on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, he was God.
Yeah, right? Totally.
And we have the Philippians passage. But in chapter 2, that's a whole different story. But
he considered equality with God a thing not to be grasped.
Yeah.
Poured himself out. He made himself empty.
Yeah. He lived according to the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to show that we can do the same thing. If he lived in his deity, what would be so tough about that for God? You know, the fact that he didn't, I think, is an example that if he did it, we can do it. Yeah. And that's how we're supposed to do it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yet he was without sin. A big difference.
Yeah. Well, I love what happens next. Yes. At the temple, we run into a couple of characters, and these are one-timers. You know, they're people you meet once in Scripture, and then you never see them again. Mm-hmm. You didn't know anything about them before. You don't know anything about them afterwards. Mm. And it's right after Jesus, or Mary, I guess, makes this sacrifice, the turtle tubs, doves, and the young pigeons.
Mm.
It starts in verse 25.
Yeah. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
Mm. That's a neat passage.
It sure is.
You know, I heard an explanation one time that I love, and you know, but Simeon is not going to die till he sees the Lord.
Yeah.
And evidently he's been around quite a while and he's ready to go, but the Holy Spirit is with him. And so when he comes in, the Holy Spirit says, this is the child. Now, how soon after that does he pass on? We know from
Luke,
you know, very short period of time. Now, Abraham has been gone for a very, very long time.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham is waiting. In paradise, you know, the Lazarus and the rich man.
Mm.
And Lazarus is with Abraham. So Abraham is in a place called paradise, waiting.
Mm.
And Simeon comes in and says, hey, I saw it.
Guess who I just met.
Yeah, that is neat.
I think it's interesting, too, that obviously the Holy Spirit had to be the one that revealed this to
him.
But revealed the fact that, you know, it says a light for revelation. To the Gentiles, so you know he was aware right then that hey, this Jesus isn't here just for us Jews; he's here for everyone.
Yeah,
a reminder of what Judaism was supposed to do.
You know, just an aside to this, maybe sometime we can do a show on the Holy Spirit and His influence in us individually, in our world, in our church, and so forth. And
absolutely, it is a great, you know, everything there. About light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I think you made a good point. You know, throughout Scripture, there's been either a person or a group that are responsible for being light and for being control of God's word. And in that time, especially, right?
Yeah,
it was the Pharisees and they had perverted it. But there was no other way to be saved,
right?
Except through Israel. You know, they were to be a light, and here's their Savior, and they reject him.
Yeah.
It is amazing. And then we have the verse of Matthew where kingdom is taken from you and given to a nation worthy of. So they had all the revelation. They knew it was him, you know, time to be a light to the world, and they reject him.
Yeah.
It's hard to believe.
It is, but, you know, you see that mistake throughout Scripture all over the place, and you still see it today.
Mm, no doubt. And we see Mary and Joseph, their response in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's a pretty heavy-duty section of Scripture there.
I actually marvel at verse 33. You know, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. You know, I just sit here and I think, I don't know really how I would feel, but I'm thinking that surely after what they've already witnessed, that you would think nothing would marvel them.
Mm. Yeah.
That it would be like, well, you know, like lean back, cross your arms, and go, well, of course you should say these things about my son.
Yeah, come on.
Because he's really...
You're way not better than the angel chorus. Yeah, they were a 10. That was only a 6.
Yeah. Good point. I mean, really, yeah, think about that. An angel comes to him and speaks, and here these are just people that, you know, that are just like them, or at least more closely like them than angels. How do you trump the angel speaking? You don't.
Yeah. Mm. Well, the Holy Spirit was present. And here's the thing, if the Holy Spirit was with Simeon, then of course he was with Mary and Joseph, and the Spirit bears witness. Without the Holy Spirit in them, they wouldn't have maybe appreciated what he was saying.
Well, good point in the fact that, you know, not really knowing exactly how they said what they said, and not even having a full account of what they said, maybe it was more powerful than we could even imagine.
I've been under preachers' sermons and so forth, and they say some profound things, but it just kind of goes, but sometimes when the Holy Spirit is really powerful, it's wow, oh man, I'm ready to jump up and become a little Pentecostal. I say that with love to my brethren.
Well, we call you the Babdicostal. Anyway,
yeah, Babdicostal.
Yeah, I have to admit, there are times that even when my wife's speaking to me, I can really kind of grasp what she meant better than other times. You can tell when she's full of the Spirit.
And also, you know, even though they were told, you know, his name is Jesus, he'll save his people from the sins, you know, the sword will pierce through your own soul, there's still things they aren't comprehending at that point. I don't think they realize that their son is going to live and die for the world, for the entire world. I don't know if they're grasping that.
I think they see that there's darkness ahead, but I don't know if they, again, you know, what's the timing of this? Is this before or after? This is before the flight to Egypt, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, it'd have to be if this is 8 days and that's 2 years. So, so you know, they're about to encounter some serious darkness. And I wonder if when they come back home, they think it's over.
It's over, yeah. We've been through the worst.
Yeah.
No, I'm afraid you haven't, Mary. Mm. I'm afraid you haven't.
So, well, as we end the show here, any comments or anything we should take out of this or focus on from a pastor's point of view?
Well, there's one thing I think that's kind of cool. This is one of the reading questions, but if you make a list of who all's met Jesus so far, it's the shepherds, it's the wise men, it's Anna, it's Simeon, it's mom and dad. That's who Scripture tells us. Who has been excluded from seeing Jesus so far?
King.
A king. And I love that.
Pharisees.
You know, presumably, you know, it's hard to tell exactly, but I think that point is kind of interesting. Mm. The people who want to and should see Jesus do see Jesus. The people who have the wrong motive, the wrong heart, don't. And I know this isn't the text to argue this from, but think about Pharaoh. When Scripture says things like God hardened his heart. There we go.
Easy for you to say.
Yeah. I'll spit it out eventually. Sometimes we struggle with that. Cause is that right? Is that, well, God does what's right. And God shows himself to the people who will see him, and he does not show himself to the people who won't. And I think that's a lesson for
us.
You
know, I think about Pharaoh, and it says God hardened his heart, but he was a man that was already with a hard heart.
Mm. Oh, he was wicked man, yeah.
So God chooses all kinds of people to perform his will.
Mm. That was just one of the, it's probably not the first lesson or the most important lesson, but, you know, God has, he has these two old people, Simeon and Anna, that we don't know anything about except that they were faithful and God was faithful to them. So maybe that's the minister's message today is be faithful and God is faithful.
Yeah. Mm. And you never know how or when God is going to use you and bless you in his scheme. Oh, man, that gives you chill bumps.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And one of the points I take away from it is, you know, there's people there that knew the scriptures, understood about the Messiah coming, and yet when it happened, it didn't happen the way they thought it would. I think that's good for us to keep in mind with some of the end time things as well.
Yeah.
You know, they missed it even though it was in scripture. And, you know, we have our charts and our diagrams and this is going to happen then. And, you know, everyone has you know what? It could happen in a way that is completely different from the way we're thinking is going to happen. Yeah. And we need to just trust the word of God and the Lord will reveal it to us as it happens, but not get so caught up because they had the scriptures. They were waiting for the Messiah and they didn't get it. You know, something they didn't see the picture. I think scripture's like that sometimes. You know, it's not as obvious. When it happens, it's obvious.
Yeah.
But before it happens or while it's happening, it's not obvious. So we shouldn't be so dogmatic sometimes on some of the end time stuff.
I think you're right.
Yeah, we do. I think it's also important.
I was just thinking about the heart thing. And, you know, even in our lives today, when we build up walls, when we let our heart be hardened, you know, it affects our relationships with other people.
Hmm.
And so in the same way, we need to be prayerful that our heart is always softened so that we can actually be more receptive and also open ourselves up to a better relationship with God.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And I think Hebrews 2, whenever I think about this in my own case, or, you know, it talks about how the nation of Israel and their sin, and the Lord talked about it, you know, that sin deceives, your heart is hardened, and you turn from the living God.
Yeah.
So, number one, don't sin. Don't sin. You know, that's one of the main reasons not to sin is because when you do, your heart can become hardened. Mm-hmm. When you're living right and serving the Lord, confessing when you do sin, your heart won't be hardened. It's when you start sinning and rejecting God. That's possible. And that verse, you know, Hebrews chapter 2 always makes me think about that. And I think it's check that verse out because I think it's a really good advice and helps you to show you, you know, what not to do to have your heart hardened, basically.
Yeah. You don't want it to happen to you. Here's how to avoid it.
So on that note, off base, hope you enjoyed the show. Please go to our website, JesusRoundtable.com, or on Facebook/JesusRoundtable. Thank you for tuning in, and we'll be back next week, Lord willing, at 4 o'clock on your hometown station, WDKN at 1260 AM. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.